This week we're going to be on lesson number 7. Lesson number 7 in the Sunday school series, Becoming a First Century Church. Lesson number 7, we're going to be looking at the prayer life of the first century church this morning. We're going to be looking at that. And our key verse is Acts chapter 1, verses 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This is not the joke. I'm sure many of you have heard the joke that the first century church all crammed into one accord, the Honda Accord. It was the official car of the first century church. I'm sure many of you have heard that. I had a corny teacher when I was growing up, and he had a lot of jokes. This was one of them. And then Joshua, the son of Nun. It was like, well, he was a son of Nun. Who was his parents? But anyway, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 will be our main passage this morning. Acts chapter 1 in verses 10 through 14. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, Acts chapter 1. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I want to thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here. I thank you, Lord, for your people that have gathered here this morning. I ask you, Lord, to give me the words this morning that you would have me to say as we look at the prayer of the first century church. And we would love to adapt some of these or all of these things in our church here this morning. And we ask you to bless this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just read that the Lord had ascended up into heaven. His disciples have returned to Jerusalem. Then they are met in an upper room and prayed. The Bible says that the first century church continued with one accord in prayer. As we search the scriptures, we find the church meeting in two distinctly different kinds of meetings. First, they gather together for the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. The second kind of meeting we find in the New Testament is one that many churches today sadly have come to neglect. The most necessary meeting you find the church having in the New Testament was a prayer meeting. This is why many independent fundamental Baptist churches still have midweek prayer meetings. A lot of churches, a lot of denominations have moved away from prayer meetings, but I'm glad that by and large we have not. Many have left these prayer meetings on the midweek, and I do believe that it is important to have them. Your structure, it doesn't matter per se what it is. I know some churches that have theirs on Tuesday night. Some have theirs on Wednesday night. I know some churches that have theirs on Thursday night. That's their midweek. It don't matter, but have a prayer meeting. We have two prayer meetings here, one on Sunday morning at 8:45. Then at our midweek service at 6:30, we have prayer meeting. I encourage you, if you can, to attend both. The more, the better. I've thought many of times I'd love to see folks scattered out at Sunday morning prayer meeting in pairs throughout the auditorium, praying over the morning service just as we would on Wednesday night, praying over our needs and different things throughout Wednesday night. I believe God would bless that. As far as our midweek service, we strike a balance here on our midweek service. We sing a couple of hymns. We'll have a message for 20 or 30 minutes. Then we have a time of prayer. By the time we update our list and have a time of prayer, sometimes that's also 20 to 30 minutes. Our Mountain Movers class, they'll have their lesson. And they'll also have a time of prayer request and a time of prayer in there also for Mountain Movers. But they have prayer also. We must remain steadfast on the importance of prayer as a church, the importance of coming together as a church for the purpose of prayer. I do believe that God looks pretty heavily on prayer. I do believe God looks pretty heavily on prayer in the church and being in one accord in prayer. God wants to see us in one accord as a church coming to Him in prayer. Ephesians 5:20 says that we are to pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name alone is authority and power. He's our conquering Christ, Brother Sexton says. We must come to God together in the name of the Lord Jesus. This morning we're going to look at seven characteristics about the first century church in the area of prayer. And first off, the first century church declared its absolute dependence upon God. In Acts chapter 1, verses 14, we did reference that. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. The church met together, not to pray or to teach at this time, but for the specific purpose of prayer. They needed to know what to do. Now, imagine yourself for the moment. You had been in the ministry with God robed in the flesh, and then He had just ascended up into heaven. Imagine where you would be at that time. And it's amazing to me that the first thing they did after that event was prayer. They came together and they prayed, declaring dependence on God, and waited on the Lord for the answer. We must get back to this. I was thinking about this even in our church. There are a lot of things that I pray about. They're my heart's desire that we'd be able to accomplish here at Caesarea Baptist Church, but God must lead. God must lead in those things. It's easy at times for us to start wanting to get ahead of ourselves, and the pastor and the leadership of the church is no different, to want to see a church move forward, to start seeing a church do things and bring on things and do things for God. I mean, that's not beyond the realm of possibility. I mean, you even see that with businesses. Sometimes businesses, they grow faster than what they should. They start doing things before the need has presented itself, and then they end up in trouble. So, I mean, this stuff happens, but God must lead. We must declare God as our absolute dependence. We must be dependent upon God. God must open the doors. God must provide the resources. God must give permission. I've said many a times there's many things that man can do with a dollar, that man can do with a group of people. Many things can be accomplished, many good things, but good can only be best when God is in it. I was thinking you might have the dollars, but if you wait on God, He might just give it to you. There was somebody here recently that, you know, they felt like that they knew they needed a vehicle for their ministry, had the money to buy one, but God kept telling them to wait. Well, they had the money. They could have just went and bought one, but God wanted them to wait. Well, God ended up giving them one, and they didn't have to pay anything for it. So they had the money. They could have went and done it if they wanted to because they had the money, but they waited on God, and God ended up giving it to them. You might have the people, but if you wait on God, it might go even better than the way you would have planned it. We have to get back to the place in our churches where we have complete dependence upon God. Just because you can, just because you have the ability, doesn't mean God wants you to. And there's been times, folks, where just because I had the monthly payment and just because I had the credit, that I went to the dealership and bought something, and then it weren't too long after buying it, I knew that I shouldn't have done that. But I had the money, and I had the credit. But that does not mean God wanted me to. And you know it worked. And you know this. You know this because we've done this. We bought a car. And 3 months later, Sarah got pregnant with the fourth child. And then we knew that that car would not fit us anymore. Now, would God have led us to do that, knowing 3 months later we're about to have a fourth child and that vehicle wouldn't hold us? Sometimes we make God look like he don't know what he's talking about. Sometimes we make God look like he don't know what he's doing, because there's so many things that we give God credit for and then come to find out, because he saw ahead of time. He saw what was going to happen. We've got to depend on God and not the resources of this world. Just because we got the money, just because we may have the credit, just because we have the resources, just because we have the people, don't mean God would have us to make use of them in the way that we see fit. Sometimes we lean too heavily on the world's resources when God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. As a church, I want us to be completely dependent upon God. I don't even want us to take out the trash without his approval. And I know that, you understand what I'm saying. Something that simple. That simple. Even something so small, we want the approval of God. And it's his house, and he needs the final say. And as the first century church decided, we must have absolute dependence upon God. Number two, the first century church sought God for laborers through prayer. Matthew 9, 37 through 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest field is the world. Millions are lost in sin. As a church, we should pray for laborers to go into this harvest. We must go and get them. Through getting them, the church will grow, but we must pray for laborers. And then with these laborers, go and reach the world. And through salvation and discipleship, they become laborers. They serve in the church. They go out into the harvest also. You reach them for Christ. You disciple them for Christ and for his work. We need to be going to God daily praying for laborers, but also be willing to be the laborer. One thing about harvest, and I thought about playing the clip this morning, but I won't, from Curtis Hudson, but he had a great clip on soul winning about the harvest. One of the things about the harvest, you have a certain window. You harvest during this window, or the harvest falls to the ground and it will spoil. It's very important that we be reminded that the harvest is ready now. It's also ready yesterday. It will be ready tomorrow, but people are dying. Reminded of it all the time. Somebody close to us or somebody that we know of dies all the time. I mean, we're constantly reminded of it. I was reminded of it this last week when one of my grade school teachers, she taught my class from 4th through the 8th. She was 70, and she passed. She had a shattered leg, went through surgery, and then a blood clot went to her heart, and it was pretty quick. But, you know, folks that you know, it happens all the time. Death is about us. The harvest is out there, but they're dying. The first century church came together, number three, the first century church came together as one body in agreement through prayer. Matthew 18, 19 and 20, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This verse teaches us that church is to come together as one body in agreement. We went through Nehemiah chapter 8 here recently, and how they had gathered in unity. This is important for churches to be able to gather in unity, to be able to gather as a body in agreement. In many churches, people do not agree with one another and love one another because they do not pray together. prayer strengthens bonds. It is important to pray with one another, to come together in unity before God. I like to see on Wednesday nights that for the most part, prayer partners swap around. This is good. You get to unite your hearts through prayer by coming together, praying for one another, praying for the church, praying for souls to be saved, praying for laborers. I'd mentioned here recently how, you know, I would love the fact for somebody to be sent out of our church to plant a church somewhere. I would love that. I'd love for somebody to be sent out of here. I'd love somebody to be sent out of here for just about everything. To be a missionary, to plant a church somewhere, I would love that. I would love for us to be able to do that and help somebody in that way. Our theme for our missions conference is Reaching America. I'm not sure if it's going to be Reaching America or Re-Reaching America. I'm not sure. But I mean, the Lord at one time had a pretty good grip on our country. And that grip is not so much anymore. So I don't know if it's going to be Reaching America or Re-Reaching America. I'm not sure. Yeah. But we need to be praying for that. I mean, you turn on the news, you see what's going on in our own country. You see what's going on in America. That's not the fruit of the righteous. That's not fruit of those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that know him. We need to be praying for souls to be saved. We need to be praying for laborers in the harvest. Maybe we could also say a church that prays together stays together. Maybe if churches prayed together more, they wouldn't fight over the carpet and the drapes and pastor or so-and-so this or that minute thing. The most silliest of things have split churches and damaged them greatly. Number four, the first century church sought God's protection through prayer. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. A praying church will lift one another up in prayer, asking God to keep them from entering into temptation. We should be doing this all the time for one another. I trust you're praying for me. I'm praying for you. And this is important. We need a hedge of protection about this church. We need a hedge of protection about the families in this church, the young people in this church. The devil wants our marriages to be ruined. The devil wants our children to be ruined. He wants to destroy you out here, out there, because if he can keep you from here. Or get you to bring him in here with you. Because the devil wants to come inside these walls on the back of someone as they're entering. We need to pray for this hedge of protection. We need to pray for the safety of our members. We need to pray for the marriages of our members, the children in our church. We need to be in prayer that God gives them a way of escape from temptation, because it's coming. Temptation's coming. Children don't really recognize it too much when they're young, what temptation is. But the older they get, they start realizing what temptation is. They need to learn what it is. They need to know what it is. We need to pray that God puts a hedge of protection about them as they go about. The Church of the Living God does not need any scandals. We've had enough throughout the years. We don't need any here, but just more than avoiding scandals, we want a healthy church. We want healthy families, healthy children, healthy home lives. We should desire this. We should be in prayer for this and be in prayer for one another, and God must do it. In order for us to have this to be said about our church, to be said about our families, to be said about our children, be said about our youth, God's going to have to do it. We can't do it. There's been a lot of churches that have tried to do it, and they've ended up in disaster. God's going to have to do it. And we must be in prayer for one another. If any of us get in the flesh and start fulfilling the desires of the flesh, then we'll soon be in a bind. And that bind could ruin a church. You never know what our sin will do and the effect that it will have, not only on us, but those around us. Number five, the first century church has increased faith an enlarged vision through prayer. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 23-29. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And how, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We have an example of a praying church in the face of opposition. They looked to heaven and said, thou art God. Their faith was increased, their vision was enlarged. The reason why is because they had been with God in prayer. We need an enlarged vision. And we get this from God. I don't know what that is. It's not with the veil. I turned it on. We need an enlarged vision, and we get this from God. One prime example of this is the Lord leading us into bringing on a youth pastor. The Lord has enlarged the vision. And it will take an increase in faith and trust in Him that He is in control, that He will protect this church. If we listen to Him, we cannot go wrong. And all of this comes through prayer. For all of us to have this enlarged vision, not just for the youth pastor, but overall an enlarged vision about this church, a big vision for where God will take us, it will come through prayer. Many of you, many in the church, have the same visions and goals that I do. Those who are committed to prayer, committed to seeking God's face. God will give me the vision. He will confirm the vision in your hearts. Then we will all embrace this enlarged vision. And this is how you come through on what God would have for a church together. And the first century church had this vision. And you look at what they did with the vision. They turned the world upside down. Now, had they not embraced this vision, this enlarged vision that God has given them, they never been able to accomplish what they accomplished. And we won't either. We will not accomplish all that God has for this church if we do not embrace the enlarged vision that He will give us. They turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. If we are to reach Mansfield, if we are to reach the people of Mansfield, the youth, the adults, the children, the families, the homeless, the addicted, the incarcerated, the nursing homes, it will take an enlarged vision through prayer. I'm well aware of the fact that God reveals His vision as God reveals His vision in this church. We may have folks along the way that say, I've rode this train long enough and this is where I'm hopping off at. I don't want to lose anyone, but if the time may come, we must stick with God. You must remember that also. I've been in enough churches in the ministry long enough to see some shockwaves that come through a church over the vision. But we stick with God. We must move on. Don't matter if we lose a family, lose two families or three, or half the church gets up and walks out in the morning service. We have to stick with God. Nobody is worth not embracing the enlarged vision that comes through prayer. God would replace you. He'd replace me if it's me. God has a vision for this place, and I stand in the way of it. He's going to remove me. And he'll put somebody in here that will fulfill his vision for this place. We're none exempt. God has a vision. Our goal for all of us should not be in the way, but to see what we can do to bring out this vision. And it will be an enlarged vision. We'll see it. That's partly what a lot of the weight is in the pastorate, just seeing where God would have us to go, and sometimes how far I feel like not only I am from it, but where we as a church are from it, because it's an enlarged vision. It's bigger than the vision that we have. It's enlarged. We don't see things as God sees things. And when I see how big God could have things here, I'm thinking, wow. But I got to remember that it's a process. You have to do things to get there. He has to set up certain things to get there. And you know what? One of the things, and I've had a lot of preachers tell me this, they said, being a young pastor, one of the things that you may have to deal with when God gives you an enlarged vision is God may have to purge. He may have to purge, and it's going to hurt. But you may have to let people walk if that's what they want to do, and just let them walk. God will do a purging also, but when he purges, he's going to replace it. And I've seen that many of times. I've had pastors try to encourage me. He'll say, you know what, people may leave the church, but he's going to replace them. Sometimes he's got to remove them to bring about his vision. You don't like it. I don't like it. I don't want to lose anybody. But God may decide one day that, you know what, they got to go in order for us to be able to do what I have for you to do. God has a destination in place for us. And he'll do it with us. He'll do it without us. Notice also, number six, the first century church faced great trials through prayer. In Acts 12, the church faced a great trial because Peter had been in prison. How did they deal with this crisis? They gathered together in Mary's house and they prayed. If you think about this, your pastor gets locked up. Imagine the feeling of, okay, now what? What do we do now? I won't break down at all, but things have to happen now that will be unaccounted for in his absence. But more than that, he's locked up. And you know, we're going to be facing that soon. We will. Churches across this country, I mean, we're just a few legislations from preachers of the word being locked up. I mean, we're really not far. I mean, we're just a few pieces of legislation. If you tell somebody that wants to change their gender, no, that's not the best thing for you, that you could be locked up for that. You tell people that sodomy is an abomination and God's against it, he'll judge you for it. Go to jail for that. I mean, we're just a few pieces of legislation from that. And you know what? We'll see. And you know what? The odds aren't too good, I mean, in some ways, because I know some preachers that are well overweight and they ain't preached on gluttony in years. They just decided they're just not going to preach against gluttony anymore. So the odds are not too much in our favor. I see it. Not too much in our favor for the people who are already avoiding issues to avoid preaching that. But if God says say it, we're going to need some men to say it. We're going to need some men to stand in the way. And if they get locked up, preach against it there. But while they prayed, God delivered Peter unharmed. Again, the day is coming when preachers will once again be locked up if they stand. Churches will face trials. Churches will face obstacles. They'll have to get through these trials. They'll get through them with God. Coronavirus, the shutdowns and all that stuff, that was a rough period. That was a trial. I mean, in my mind, that's a trial for a church. That's a church trial that everybody goes through. Everybody was affected by that. I trust that during that time you were committed to prayer. Committed to prayer that things be able to get back as they were. I told y'all that my heart was breaking because I know some people don't eat spiritually at home. Just like some people don't know how to cook, and if the restaurant goes down, they can't make their own food. And there are Christians out there, spiritually speaking, that when the restaurant peels back, when church peels back, they're not making their own food. They're not eating at home. There's no nourishment. So I was worried about that as our church. And you know what? I've seen some of it. I've seen some of the malnourishment that came from that season. I've seen it in my own life. You can't stay away from church, even if for a good reason, and it not affect you. It will affect you. It will, and it affected me. You get through these trials as a church with God. Number 7, the first century church sought God for opportunities to get out the gospel through prayer. Colossians 4, 1 through 3, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open us unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The church was asked to pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. I understand not everybody is comfortable with going up to somebody and presenting the gospel to them, having a conversation with them, and then the conversation turned to the gospel. I understand that. But you can pray for those who are comfortable doing it. You can pray for those who are comfortable with walking up to somebody, giving them a tract, asking them if they know how to get to heaven. You can pray for those that do. We must ask God to open doors of opportunity to get the gospel out to this lost world. We must work hard and be diligent, but it is prayer that opens doors and keeps them open. God will give us direction as we seek Him. We as a church, every day, we need to pray for the opportunities to be a witness and an opportunity to be an example. One of the things I've thought about doing, you can give me some feedback on midweek service. We have a church of the week and a missionary of the week. I've thought about adding a name from the salvation list every week to also pray for from our salvation list here for the church. And that God give utterance to those who need the words what to say. And also a family of the week from our church. So there's a family of the week. There's a salvation name for the week. A missionary. And then a church. So that each week, somebody, one family in our church is being prayed for that week. The whole week. And I trust we're going down the prayer list. I probably should pray more in specifics than what I do. I just pray and ask the Lord to bless our church. Those that have health problems, I ask Him to encourage them and strengthen them. Sometimes I don't go through a whole lot of names and stuff. I believe the Lord knows what we're talking about. Sometimes we think we have to give Him all the details in order for Him to know. But I pray a little bit more in generalities, I guess. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for the families in this church. We need to be praying for those on that salvation list that need to be saved. We need to be praying that God would open up the doors, open up the windows of opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them. Just about any conversation can end up turning spiritual related. And you know what? You don't have to present the gospel every time when you're dealing with somebody. And as a matter of fact, if you do, you'll find that they don't want to talk to you too much anymore, and you close that door with them. Yeah. I mean, I most of the time, I'll talk to somebody 3 or 4 times just in getting to know them before I present the gospel. And I've found that's typically the way the Lord leads me to do it. If it's somebody that I'm going to see on a regular basis, if I'm there at their house for that purpose, then it's more direct than that. But typically with people, I try to build a relationship with them, and then to let them know I care for them. Because I've been around preachers who, and I'm not knocking on anybody, who they sound like a salesman. They come up to the door and they sound like a salesman in their presentation of the gospel. And Christ don't need soul. He don't need soul. He sells himself. Okay, he don't need little salesmen. He just needs us to point others to him. We need to do that. Point others to him. I mean, just talk. Just share your testimony. You don't have to sell anybody. Just share your testimony with them. Tell them what God did for you. Makes God look good. Makes God look desirable. Makes God look like somebody that, yeah, I can place my faith and trust in somebody like that. Because that's a lot different than what we got going on today. And I can have a little bit of trust in you that's sharing the gospel with me, because you're a lot different than what we got going on out here today too. But we need to be praying for this, and praying as a church for the opportunities to be a witness and the opportunity to be an example for Christ. We'll go ahead and take a couple of prayer requests. Anybody have